The Lord continues to lead us in verse 17 of this wonderful chapter, this warrior chapter. Thou wilt bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling, the sanctuary of the O Lord, which thy hands have established. Ultimately, this is the new heavens and the new earth. That is where God is leading us. That is why the theme of God coming from the Exodus of God being a warrior is quite apropos, because while we are no longer obviously in the wilderness of the Arabian desert, we nevertheless are the wilderness of this world as strangers and aliens, as Peter rightly points out in our text. And it's appropriate for us then to seek, to long to go to that place of fellowship with Christ. But until then, he gives us these little oases. And that's what the table and this word, the time of fellowship around his book, his Bible, and this table is. Let's spend time now fellowshipping as a foretaste of the inhabitation that we will enjoy with God, the fellowship with him, as we go now to 1 Peter chapter 4. So let me invite you to turn there in your Bibles, if you're not already there, as well as use the outline in your notes to take notes and follow along. Brothers and sisters, this is God's Word, and being God's Word, the Word of our King, let us now stand out of reverence and respect for the reading of His Word together. Please stand with me. Hear now the Word of our King, our warrior God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without a complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege that you've given us, this high and holy privilege once a week to gather as your covenant people and worship you as a foretaste, and now fellowship with you as a foretaste of what awaits us. Father, bless this time of fellowship. God, may I, the preacher, not get in the way. But Lord, may we rather enjoy the teaching of your word, whereby we fellowship with you and are encouraged, are rebuked, are restored, are trained in righteousness. Father, do all that work and more, we pray. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and enable us to fellowship with you with unction and power, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Matthew 25, we read of the parable of the talents. You know the story quite well. A wealthy landowner, is going on a journey. So he entrusts to three of his servants some of his wealth in the form of a talent. What's a talent? A talent is a measurement of weight in that day. Revelation chapter 16, we read huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each in the literal Greek, 100 denarii, one talent each, man, one talent each came down from heaven upon man. So these were 100 pounds. No, they were one talent apiece. So again, a talent is a measurement of weight. Now, therefore, we have no idea in Matthew 25 how much wealth these three servants got. But we do know this, that the attic talent in the ancient world was worth 6,000 denarius. Okay, 6,000 denars. Well, the typical daily wage was one denarii, and so that would actually translate to be 16 and a half years of the average person's pay is one talent. If that goes. Now, the focus of the parable is not how much was given, but what was given was according to their ability. That's the focus. Now, you know that time went by, the landowner came back, the five and two talent servant, there were three servants, five, two, and one were entrusted to him. The five and two talent servant had doubled their master's wealth, but the one talent servant, he was lazy. Okay, it's not, and the parable says, I knew you to be a harsh man, and the landowner says, if you thought I was harsh, you wouldn't have done what you did, proving that I'm not harsh. Instead, he buried it. He was lazy. He simply buried the talent that his master entrusted to him. And so today he stands as the poster child of missed opportunity, failure to use what has been entrusted for a greater purpose. Now, where that parable becomes important to us in our practical living is that the word for talent there in that text became the word we use for talent in our culture. America's Got Talent. And thus, if you look at what that talent is, or a skill, a talent or a skill is a God-given gift, enabling ability that was given to be used for his purpose. That's the point of the parable. This master gives them something that's not theirs, it's his, to be used for his purpose, not theirs. That's what a talent is. Well, guess what? When you're born, you are born with these skills. Some can be developed, some are simply improved upon. Well, when you're reborn, do you know what we call talents in the kingdom? We call those spiritual gifts. So just like you've got talents, everyone's born with talents, and they're given by God to be used for Him and His purpose in the world. In the kingdom of God, we are reborn with spiritual gifts. And that's the focus of the passage in which we're looking this morning. We are in that center section of Peter, 1 Peter 2:11 through 4:11, where Peter has turned his focus at a time of persecution and difficulty. He turned his focus to the people of God to try to encourage them on what it means to be a man or woman of God in a world of hostility, in a world where you're going to get beaten up. And we're in the last portion of the center section of Peter, verses 7 through 11, where Peter turns his focus to one another. And they're very important. Usually the beginning, the middle, or the end are the emphases. And so this comes at a very emphatic place in Peter's writing. And that is this. Brothers and sisters, the half-life of Lone Ranger Christians is not very long. If you and I are alone, our rangers facing this difficult world in which we live, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to fail. And so Peter, knowing that, knowing all the things that he just gave them, rightly climaxes with this. Brothers and sisters, you've got to care for each other. You've got to pray for each other. You've got to pray with each other. You've got to maintain your mutual love. You've got to strive unto mutual service. And then he ends with this, what I call a mini seminar on spiritual gifts. If you look at the word balance of this last section, clearly one half of what Peter's talking about here is the use of our spiritual gifts. And so we're looking at this, and from this 10 through 11, we derive 8 different truths about spiritual gifts. Last week, or last time we looked at this passage, we saw the very first one, and let me review that with you. And that first one is found in verse 10a. It's the scope of a spiritual gift. Notice with me verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, from that you will recall we saw that God has given every single Christian a spiritual gift. When you were saved, you were given a spiritual gift by which God would enable you to minister and serve in His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote, "But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." We conclude from this passage that God has given everyone in this room professing faith in Jesus Christ, every one of you, genuinely saved by the blood of a lamb, you have a spiritual enabling that God's given you. Now think with me about this for one moment. Imagine you were hired by a really large construction outfit, a construction company. And because they are so big and so wealthy, you don't have to buy any of your tools. You just got to show up to the job site, and there at this construction site, they give you all these tools. You just got to bring your tools, your hammer, your working belt, even your power tools, all given you, brand new, given to you for you to work at this construction site. Imagine showing up and seeing a fellow worker not have any of his tools. You'd say, there's no excuse. you were given these tools, and yet they didn't have, well, I didn't know I had a hammer. Instead, they showed up with a straw in their hand. What are you doing with that straw? You got a hammer in that truck. I didn't know I got a hammer in that truck. Okay, brothers and sisters, do you know when you come to church on Sunday, you're coming to a construction zone, a construction site? And every one of you are the workers employed by God to whom He's entrusted tools. And those tools were designed to build up and strengthen, as we'll see, the body of Jesus Christ. So realize that you've been given a spiritual gift. And you may not know about it yet because you haven't seen it. It's not been there. But brothers and sisters, every one of you has a spiritual gift for the purpose of building up this body. That then leads us, brothers and sisters, to the second point before us this morning. And that second point being the number of our spiritual gifts. Notice with me verse 10b. As each one has received a special gift, notice it says a special gift. There's a lot of debate in the biblical commentaries and writings as to how many gifts there are. Now, I've given you a list of 17. I will say that's the fruit of my study. There are some say there's 18, some say there's 13, some, for example, on my list, if you notice with me, number 2 and number 16, some lump those two to be the exact same gift, service and helps, different words, but possibly the same gift, in which case there'd be 16. I break it out separate. But those are 17 of the spiritual gifts we have been given in Scripture, or at least identified in Scripture. And this one, it's not black and white as the 17 there, because there's four chapters or four books of the Bible that reference spiritual gifts. You got the list there in front of you: Ephesians, Peter, Romans, and Corinthians. The book of Corinthians, and those four together, you can't get a whole list in one, together they give you these 17, 18, 16, 13 gifts. Now, whether or not we debate the 17, 16, 13, 18 gifts, Peter makes a very important point here. And this has been part of the debate. Notice he says, as each one has received a gift, singular. Does that mean we get one of 17, one of 18, one of whatever we believe that list is? Well, today the prevailing thinking is, no, actually, he's talking about the gift match. He's recognizing that every one of us has been entrusted with certain specific gifts, and combined, they constitute the gift, the deposit. In essence, think of a toolbox. You're a construction man, and I've hired you to be on the top of that skyscraper welding. So I give you a toolbox, singular. But in that toolbox, it's filled with multiple tools that you need for your job. Now, you, on the other hand, are not a skywalker. You, rather, are working on the foundation. You're going to be pouring concrete. So here's your toolbox with specific tools and specific abilities in order for you to get your job done. That is basically what Peter is saying here. As each one has received a toolbox, a composition of gifts. MacArthur put it this way: the New Testament makes clear that God endows His children with many combinations and degrees of giftedness. He mixes these gifts, much as an artist mixes colors on his palette to create the exact shade he desires for a particular part of the painting. So in essence, I want you to look at that list of 17 and view those as the building blocks. The tools, building blocks that God gives to—that's the range of tools God gives to people in order for us to fulfill the call that He has placed upon our lives in the service of His kingdom. From that perspective, I really want you to realize that every Christian, when it comes to their gifting and their service, is as a snowflake. Just as unique and different as a snowflake is, so is the gifting God has placed in you with regards to this body. No gift is the same. Think of the gift, the gifts that make up a preacher or preaching. Okay, walk with me there. I use this just because many of you listen to sermons during the week. Many of you know of preachers. Realize in the Bible, there's no gift of preaching. Okay, the gift of preaching is not a gift. It's an activity you're called to do, people are called to do, which actually utilizes four gifts. Notice with me, number three, teaching, number four, exhorting, number eight, the word of wisdom, and number nine, the word of knowledge. Now, those in our present day world who have a greater emphasis on teaching gifts, clearly that's their, if there's, of those four, if there's going to be one that stands out, if it's teaching, I think of John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. Man, when you think of those guys, you think of people who teach well the Word of God. When I think of preachers who are doubly, when it comes to the gift of exhortation, I think of Spurgeon or Al Martin. Men who just are, God uses them in the context of ministry to exhort the people of God with great fruit. Then when I think of people, notice with me verse number 8, with a large portion of the word of wisdom, I think of men like Chuck Swindoll or Brian Chappell. You know, all gifted preachers, all preachers God's used, all those men. But yet, you look at them, boy, they're different. That guy, when I hear him preach, I get application. Wow. When I hear that guy preach, I learn about God's Word. I don't get much exhortation, though. And then lastly, when I think of people with the word of knowledge, I think of people like John Piper and James Boyce. Okay, men who, there's this beautiful combination of the taking the truth of God's Word and unpacking it and giving us clear idea and understanding of how to take God's Word and apply it. Okay, so again, think of snowflakes. Each and every one of these men are gifted. We would all say called men, or were called men in the case of Spurgeon, boys, but God used them differently. And why? Why? Because he gave them different tools. And so it is with everyone in this body. Do you realize that? Everyone here has been gifted with a toolbox of gifts. Listed, reflected in the 17 there, some of which are not going to be there because of prophesying and the charisma ones, but the remaining, every one of you have been given a gift. Now, how do you know what your gift is? We said it last time. I'm not going to review it. How do you know what your gift is? By using it. Okay? Now, there's a place to have people in the body of Christ affirm and confirm that. That's important. But the only way you and I discover, it's like a mood ring. You know those mood rings? Back when I was in third or fourth grade, those were big, and everyone had them but me, and I wanted a mood ring so bad, I went to my mom and begged for one, and my older brother said, grow up. So I didn't get a mood ring. But you know what mood rings are? When they get warm, a color emerges. When you and I are in the crucible, the heat of ministry, that's when spiritual gifts emerge. Understand that. That's Hebrews 4:16. God gives us grace to help in time of need. He doesn't give us grace when we don't need it. That grace to help, spiritual gifts, spiritual enablings, emerge when they're needed. And so the only way that you and I are able to discern our gifts, or our gift match, makeup, is by you and I looking at ministry and saying, I'm diving in. I'm not waiting for someone to come along. Man, this person needs a counseling. Well, let's call that guy because he's the counselor. No, minister. And if you need help on terms of how to counsel, that's what you shepherds are for. We're called to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, the way you discern your spiritual gifting will be as you and I dive into ministry and those gifts are exposed. Notice with me, brothers and sisters, because of that, it behooves every one of you here understanding that God has called you, he's hired you as a worker. Our construction group. And our job is to build a church. Now, Christ is the foundation. He's ultimately the builder. But we're called to co-labor. And to every one of you, because our company is so wealthy, God is so rich,
You don't have to go out and buy them. He gives you a toolbox filled with the best tools money could buy. And now he's saying, now go to the job site. Don't forget your toolbox. Come to church. Don't forget your toolbox. And expect to use your gifts. Look to use your gifts when you're called to do it. When the opportunity's there, as you engage people and as you love them. Now, no doubt, because of the world in which we live, there's an element to every one of us that we look at other people's gifts and go, man, I wish that was me. Man, I love the way this brother can be in a large group and sort of command the group and get people talking. And you know, that's not me. Therefore, I'm not important. You know, I'm not good at counseling. I'm not good at coming up to people and saying, how's your walk? I feel weird about that. And so, but then, man, they come up and within seconds, there's this glorious conversation. I'm a nobody. I'm just a nobody. Brothers and sisters, if you're thinking of that, I'm going to take a quick break from, a quick look at 1 Corinthians. Turn with me, would you there? 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to this important passage that we need to understand as we think of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Paul wrote these words in the context of his teaching on the spiritual gifts. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Brothers and sisters, this passage should be, you should read this passage, take it personally. God has placed you in this body and we need you. Everybody in this church needs you. But if you serve thinking, I want that gift and it's not your gift, you're going to be frustrated. You know, man, I failed again. What's my problem? I'm done with ministry. I'm washing my hands. And secondly, nevertheless, if you serve seeking other people's gifts, and therefore you get disgruntled and say, I'm not going to serve because I can't serve like them. And so you stop serving. You're going to stunt the growth of Bethel. See, there's two ways you can harm someone growing. You can physically do damage, or you can withhold nourishment. You can neglect. Brothers and sisters, the body of Jesus Christ works according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. Everyone needs you. This church needs you. Every church where you are needs you. God gave you the gifts to be used. Back in 1 Peter. So that's the scope. Every one of us has been called. Have been given a gift. The number, we all have a gift match or a gift box, including gifts. The way we discover those is by using them. And everyone's important. Everyone. Notice with me now the purpose. 10C. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Did you see the last phrase? Employ it in serving one another. This is a massively important point. We tend to look at spiritual gifts like the benefits that come from a saving relationship with Christ. What are the benefits that come from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you could give me the confessional answer, assurance of God's, joy, increase of joy, perseverance. Or you can just look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those flow. All of those come as a consequence of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about how is your joy, how is your peace, we can look at ourselves and go, my joy is lacking, my peace is not what it should be, or vice versa. But we tend to think of spiritual gifts like that. How is your gift of service? How is your gift of help? How is your gift of mercy? Brothers and sisters, I got news for you. It's not your gift. We're talking not about things that flow from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about gifts and gifting that God gives you not as a result of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but concurrent with it, meaning peace comes as a direct result. But these gifts are in addition. We're saved, and He gives us these gifts. They're not ours. They're tools, and that's the whole point. Employ it in serving each other. Do you see that phrase? From this week, I'll conclude that the gift God has given you was not given to you for your purpose, for your benefit, to make you happy, to fulfill you, to make you feel at peace and calm in the midst of a storm. That is not why God gave you a spiritual gift. He gave you a spiritual gift for one another. And thus, ultimately, we conclude that spiritual gift, like the analogy I've been using, you don't own it. The company owns that toolbox. And because the company owns that toolbox, guess who owns the company? We all do. We're co-heirs of grace. Therefore, get this, every spiritual gift given belongs to Christ ultimately, but then practically to each other. Think about that. You've been given a gift that you don't own. We do. We own your gift. As a church body, we have a claim on your gift. And that is why? Because we need your gift. We own it. That's what Paul's getting at in Romans 12. He says, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Notice he does not say members of one body. He says we are individually members of each other. That's how a body works. He's thinking of the body. This ear is impacted by this pinky. If I chop my pinky off, this ear won't be happy, depending on how much blood is lost, right? We are all in this together. That's the point. And thus, the spiritual gift you have received by God, from God, is not yours. You're a steward. That's why the parable of talents is so good. You're a steward. How many people coming here have already buried their talent? Or they buried it because they don't even know it. They don't even know they've got it. Before this passage, I've got a spiritual gift. Nah. Those, I can tell those guys do. The officers do. Oh, that gal does, and those, but not me. I'm a nobody. You have a spiritual gift that God gave you to build up this body. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that means a spiritual gift, for the common good. And that's Peter's point in our text before us. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving each other. Brothers and sisters, you have a spiritual gift this day, a gift match that has been given to you not to make you happy, not to give you a sense of fulfillment. God gave you a spiritual gift to build up the body of Christ. This is a construction zone. We still have foundational issues. We still have wall issues. I'm sorry. In the metaphor, biblically speaking, Christ and the apostles are the foundation. So don't misunderstand. I'm not denying that, but I'm just picturing this picture. We've got issues on all sorts with this wonderful palace God's making, this mansion called His bride, His church, and He's called you and equipped you to participate in that ministry. But we hear a different a story today in different places. And because of that, I have to address this. There are those in the church today who believe their spiritual gifts are for them. God gives them spiritual gifts to make them fulfilled, to address their needs. And that is not what spiritual gifts are for. Now, where does that come from? It comes from 1 Corinthians 14. If you want to turn there, you can. Let me read some quotes as you are turning there. 1 Corinthians 14. Don Bisham, a charismatic pastor, author, wrote, "Speaking in tongues is a way of praying which liberates the spirit within and strengthens the Christian in a wonderful manner. The primary purpose of tongues is for use in one's own devotional life. So this man in the whole charismatic community believed that this gift is for the individual to be encouraged and built up. Robert Morris, another charismatic author, wrote, "For me, the gift of tongues turned out to be the gift of praise. As I used the unknown language which God had given me, I felt rising in me the love, the awe, the adoration, pure and uncontingent, that I had not been able to achieve in thought out prayer." For him, tongues was this personal, private ecstasy, moment of ecstasy. Now, where did he get this? Because this sounds really odd to what we just read and the verses I just read. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 is their text, 14:3-4. "The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. But one speaks in a tongue, edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church." It's black and white. You can't miss it. God gave tongues to edify the self, says the charismatic. Brothers and sisters, I want you to look at verse 6 and 11. What is necessary in the Bible for edification to take place? Do you know? Think with me. Don't look at the verse yet. What is necessary for edification to take place in the Bible? Well, edification requires, biblically speaking, an exchange of words. Either encouraging words, instructive words, but it requires an exchange of, or better yet, a communication, which when received, if it encourages me or betters me, I am therefore biblically described as being edified. And we see that in verse 6. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" Skip down to 11. He then summarizes it. "If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks it a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me." Okay? Brothers and sisters, how is revelation, prophecy, teaching, knowledge edifying to the church where tongues are not? Well, those gifts are understood. They are communications of revelation or restatements of God's word, teachings from God's word. And as we receive that, we're edified. But tongues do not edify the church. They only edify self. You go, so there you go. See, that gift's given to edify self. Absolutely not. Because that, with that, step back. 1 Corinthians was written to demonstrate to a church that believed tongues was the most important gift, and that's what everybody wanted. Paul turned in chapter 14 to say, brothers and sisters, what you should want is love, 1 Corinthians 13. If you're going to want anything from God, seek to act in love. However, I want to show you something here. 14-15 is what Paul gets at. And in this section, he wants to show that if you're going to seek a gift, seek to edify the body of Christ. Don't seek a gift that edifies nobody but yourself. So what he's saying is that tongues are inferior. The whole point of chapter 14, our tongues are inferior. Now, if it's necessary to understand what is being spoken to be edified, what by definition is required for someone speaking in a tongue? They must understand what they're saying. So if I am a preacher, a study of God's word. I'm a preacher. I've got different various degrees of giftedness in that. And I'm studying God's word on a weekly basis. That edifies me. But that's not why God gave me that gift. He didn't give me the gift of teaching or the gift of knowledge or the gift of exhortation so that I would sit home in my study and be built up. He gave me this gift so that I might come here and share what God's word says. In fact, the idea, any idea that God gives you something for self-edification is sickening. That's his point in 1 Corinthians 14. He's not saying positively. That's a criticism. Do you understand? The one who speaks in a tongue, the only one edifies him. And that's disgusting because we've already said and established the incredible truth. 1 Corinthians 12:7, you have received the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's why you've been given a spiritual gift. So when we come back to our text and we see that Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving each other. Understand God gave you the gift he gave you not to make your life better, but to make the church's life better. He didn't give you a spiritual gift to make your life easier or to make you fulfilled or to make you happy. In fact, if you exercise your gift, you, as you'll see, the gift list, we're doing it in Sunday school. Oftentimes, those gifts lead to exhaustion, which is why Paul says, those who do this, do it with boldness or endurance, because if you exercise that gift, it's going to wear you out. So you got to do it with endurance. You got to do it with boldness, because brothers and sisters, it's going to do anything else but that. If you exercise your gift, you'll be worn out at the end of the day. If you exercise your gift, you oftentimes won't be fulfilled. I can't imagine how fulfilling it was for Jeremiah or Isaiah to be beaten up for 55 years in the case of Isaiah. Jeremiah thrown into a cistern because he exercised his gift. Jeremiah many times said, God, you deceived me. You called me to this calling. You've given me gifts. I use those gifts. And rather than being fulfilled and happy and excited to see fruit, I get beaten up and thrown into wells. So what he said, Jeremiah 20, I'm done preaching in your name. I'm done exercising my gifts. I'm going to sit home and be happy. But anyone who knows that God's given them a spiritual gift knows that burden, which says, I've got to use it. Otherwise, I'm taking God in contempt. He gave me this toolbox. I got to use these gifts, which means if I've got the gift of mercy, I got to exercise that gift to build up the body of Jesus Christ. That's what God called me to. So understand, brothers and sisters, the glorious gifting that God's given us. Now, we're out of time. I'm going to close here. But note this, the scope. Every one of you has it. The number, every one of you have a gift toolbox to which God has given to you to entrust to. And then thirdly, brothers and sisters, its purpose that we might use to the building up of the body of Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, we're going to come back and we'll pick up more next week with regards to spiritual gifts. Brothers and sisters, my hope and prayer is that as we walk our way through this passage, as you and I hear, maybe some of you for the first time, what God's word says about the endowment he gave you when you were saved, that this would, one, cause you to search your heart and say, God, make me a vessel that would be usable in your hands. I know by virtue of your grace, you love me and you care about me, but I don't want to waste time. God, prepare me, equip me, and make me a vessel that'll be tempered, right? Able to minister in your kingdom. Secondly, God, give me the grace to see opportunities for ministry, and give me the grace just to go. And if I fail, that's okay, God. You love me. That's all I need. But give me the boldness to just dive in and minister, whether it be on Sunday morning or as you leave into the mission field. Give me the grace of God to use these gifts you give me to build your church. And we're talking the church, not just Bethel, but worldwide. God, use me in my work. Use me in my school, my classroom, to build your church. The best thing you could do, brothers and sisters, in light of a passage like this, as you trust Jesus Christ, is to say, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to go. Be sent. Send me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage and incredible, important teaching that Peter is giving to a people of God at a seminal moment in the history of the church. The first, what to them would have been a worldwide persecution against the new covenant, the New Testament body of Christ. And Father, we know the people first reading these words were men and women who witnessed already horrible treatment, persecutions and difficulties, many of which would soon die. But Lord, we see 1 + 1 = 2 here. We see the connectedness of this passage, that without us encouraging each other, how many more would have died had we not spoken up, if we'd not prayed with and for each other, if we've not served each other or ministered to each other and allowed love to cover a multitude of sin and so build up each other and so that we might be able to be men and women who would be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain. God, without this body ministering according to their giftedness, we're all going to simply wear out, be discouraged out, sin out. But Lord, give us the grace by your Spirit. You know, it's your Spirit working by and with. Holy Spirit, work by and with brothers and sisters in this body to encourage us and build us up. And give us grace as parents to raise our children to be active servants in your kingdom. That they might view themselves as not as getters or receivers, but as givers and servants. We pray this, O Lord, for your glory and namesake. In Jesus' name.